One of the great things I was thinking when I was working on this message, see, I did most of the work on Monday, but I fine-tuned this in the little chapel in the hospital downstairs, and I was thinking to myself, today I could probably get away with anything. So if I could have some help, gentlemen, I'm just going to slide this back. And, oh, actually, if you could just grab that chair. Oh, catch the cable here. Maybe I do need help. I was thinking, I can get away with anything. If I babble for 2 hours and just go on and on like I'm scatterbrained, well, I have a kid. And if... Here we go. Right up front and center. Thank you, gentlemen. I appreciate that. All right. Oh, here we go. This is going to be a good service. Oh, this is my favorite chair from the upper room. And I guess it was real miserable to get downstairs, so thanks for bringing it down. I appreciate that. I'd like to preach a message this morning. You're still laughing. Entitled, Settle Down. And that's not directed at you, per se. But I'd like to preach a message this morning called Settle Down. Just keeping my mind on track here. I think it's really important that pastors don't take advantage of their position and do stuff like put their kid's picture on the screen, because everyone needs to get the same treatment here, right? So, that's my boy! That's my boy. He's taking after his dad. Oh, at any rate. Oh, it feels good preaching here. You can turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 19 if you'd like. I know half of you are laughing, half of you are insanely jealous that I'm sitting in this easy chair if you're listening on radio or internet or whatever. That's what the laughter was about. Exodus 19. And just put your finger in there. I'm not going to get around to our text until a little bit into the sermon, so just keep there for now. And seriously speaking, I was planning on bringing this chair down before I knew I'd have my kid this week, so this was part of the plan. There's nothing better in the world than a nice, comfortable chair. They're hard to find. They're almost impossible to get new. When you buy a new chair, they're not worked in. This chair has the little groove here that kind of hugs you when you sit down. The leather's all nice and worked in. It's held together with staples down here. There's a little bit of this padding coming out of it. But it's a great chair. And there's nothing better. Well, if you were here last week, you heard me speak on pine trees. And I talked about having to get rid of my beloved couch. That was a good chair. And this is another good chair. A chair you can settle down in. And we like to settle down in this world. We're people who like to settle down. We settle down in a lot of areas in our life, and that can be either good or bad. You know what? Probably staring at my feet's not going to work for you. So we settle down in a lot of areas. One of them is location. I remember I've been here almost 5 years now, and one of the best times of my life was just after, well, when Donna and I first came here, we stayed with Jim and Sheila at their house. They let us use their basement for a couple months, and then Paul helped us find the house we're in now. And one of the best feelings was actually buying a house and moving in, setting everything up, and having that sensation that, you know, you're finally settling down. You're getting down into a place. You just feel comfortable with where you are. A lot of people find real comfort in Lambton County. How many people were born in Lambton County here, just by show of hands? Look at that. I knew it would be a high number. I was putting myself out there. There's something about having a place and settling down in it that just makes you feel good, makes you feel comfortable inside. We like to settle down in our relationships. If you've had friendships for any length of time, you'll know how good it is to get a phone call from your friend that you may have had a while ago, that you haven't talked to in a while, but someone that you're close to. You get that phone call, you hear the guy's voice or the girl's voice, and you think, it's just so good to hear from you. It's so good. It just feels comfortable. Or maybe in your marriage, hopefully in your marriage it feels comfortable. You've spent a lot of time, maybe a lot of years in your life getting to know your spouse, and now when you come home and you know that person's there, it's a comforting feeling, settling down in relationships. We settle down in our views, in our viewpoints in things, in the way we think about the issues that this world presents us with. If you want to look at the practicals of how that can happen, I would imagine, I know it's not right, you're not supposed to talk about politics in church because it can get you in trouble. But I know some of the people here probably have voted with one political party since they were old enough to vote, and they will never change parties. You're voting that one party your whole life because at some point in your life, you found that the goals and the visions of that political party aligns with what you feel is right for this country, and you've stuck with it. And leaders come and go. There can be good ones, there can be bad ones, but you stick with that party because you feel that best represents who you are. We like to settle down. I call this the good old day syndrome. When you settle down into your points of view, you get this idea that, oh, if they're back the good old days, they were when everything was nice and everyone was well-behaved and the good old days. I had a strange sensation the other day. I turned on the... It's not working for me. I thought it'd be good. I'll stand up. I can't be expressive at all sitting down in an easy chair. I had the strangest sensation the other day. I turned on the radio, and one of my favorite songs from college came on. And as soon as it was done, you've been listening to Retro Night on whatever radio station. And one of my prized songs was that was so dear to me that I thought was one of the newest, coolest things out there was played on the Retro Night station. I thought, oh my goodness. And I think about worship music. Where does that leave us with worship music, right? We all have different styles, different tastes, but we tend to slip into one viewpoint, so slip into one era, and that's where we really like to settle down. For some of you, it's the late 1960s He Touched Me music. For others of you, it's the Hosanna Integrity, minor key Jewish style hopping 1980s music. Some like the slower, more intimate acoustic guitar, almost hippie-style, vineyard-type music. Others of you are right into the latest stuff that comes from Britain, and I skipped Hillsongs, not intentionally. I didn't mean to skip over that. Okay, I'll go on. We like to get stuck, and you know what? Today, it still comes into my mind. I'll be putting a worship set together, or different music together, And I'll see, oh, that's a good one. That's pretty new. That'd be a good new one to balance this old one that I put in. I'll look at the date and I'll think, 2001, that was 6 years ago that song was written. So it's tricky. But we like the feeling of the good old days. We like that sensation. We like to settle down. Sometimes we settle down in our theology. And this is where it gets a little more tricky. And like I said, I'm not trying to pass a judgment on any of this settling down stuff. But by the end of this morning, I'm going to suggest that there might be something better for us to look to. We like to settle down into our theology. Some of us had the privilege of being raised in a church and went through the Sunday school system and were taught a specific, the theology of the curriculum company, whoever it was, colored by your local teachers. And some of us have gone through our entire life and nothing in our mind has changed. We haven't opened ourselves up to any new Bible study, any new sort of ideas that could come because, well, our rationale is God never changes, so why should my beliefs? But if you look at history, you'll see that the Spirit speaks through what He's spoken in fresh ways every generation, and it's so important to keep ourselves open. Not open to heresy, not open to false teaching, you know that, but open to what the Spirit would say through the Bible. And we also like to settle down in our religious experience. And I noticed this too in Pentecostal churches, in charismatic churches in general. We like to pride ourselves that we don't have any liturgy we follow, right? We don't have the book to open up and do the responsive readings and all that stuff. But I've said this before, and I think it's very true. Our liturgy is, while I messed up the liturgy this morning, we usually start with a hymn, but we put the hymn in the middle. But we have the hymn, we have a couple faster songs, we let the kids go, and then we do some slower songs, and we pray, and then we preach. That's our liturgy. But we like to settle down into what we feel comfortable in terms of experience. And when you go to pray to God, maybe when it's together in a group like this or just by yourself, do you always find yourself starting with the exact same words? Do you always find yourself saying the same things? Now, that's not necessarily bad. Sometimes that's a way to focus your heart on God. But sometimes it can just be good old human laziness, as it's really easy for me to say, "Dear Lord, we thank you this day for all your..." and then think, "Whoa, what am I saying?" And it's easy. It's easy to become familiar with our experience. It's easy to become familiar with raising our hands at the chorus of the song. And all of this may be good, but it's easy and it makes us feel comfortable when we're able to settle down. I'd like to talk to you this morning from Exodus 19 about a time when God settled down. Exodus 19. Starting at verse 1, I'm going to read a fairly lengthy passage of scripture here because I think it's important for us to understand the entire story. And let me just catch you up to speed. Here is what happened, so I don't have to read from the beginning of Exodus. All of the Israelites were taken out of Egypt. Moses leads them to the Red Sea. You know this part of the story. They're trapped. They don't know what to do. They pray. Moses parts the Red Sea with God's power. The Israelites go through the Red Sea. The Red Sea closes in on Pharaoh, and Israel's free. So they start walking. They're removed. They were slaves, but they still had homes. So they were removed from all their creature comforts, and they started walking, and they started learning the hard way what it is to trust God, because they had no option. They weren't able to trust their slave masters anymore because they had to trust God. They were out on their own. After they went through the Red Sea, they got to a place called Marah, and they found that the water was bitter. Probably a good translation of that would be brackish or salty. All they could find was salt water. They couldn't find any fresh water. So they grumble, and Moses prays, and God turns the water fresh for them. Miraculous. God is with them. He was with them when they went through the sea. He was with them when the water was changed. So then they start complaining. Once you get your food, water, they started complaining that they didn't have enough good things to eat. Because apparently when they were slaves, they ate well. You got to feed your slaves or they don't perform. So I guess according to their standards, they used to eat well and now they're stuck. Can you imagine a whole people wandering through an arid landscape trying to make do off the land? It would have been horrible. So they grumble, even though God was with them. And they start complaining. They go to Moses. Moses goes to God, prays. And God sends this, it looks like a dust cloud actually in the distance. And as the cloud gets closer, they realize that it's tons of quail, tons of birds. And this dust cloud that turns out to be birds as it gets close sweeps through the camp and they are able to eat their fill of meat. And then they woke up the next morning and there was this flaky substance on the ground that we know as manna. And God miraculously every day, and this is what blows my mind. If God just did something big at one point in your life, and then you moved on, it would be fairly easy to doubt because you could start tricking yourself into thinking, well, maybe there was a natural explanation for that, or maybe there was a reason. But every morning they woke up, the manna was there, and they ate. Every day they saw the presence of God working on their behalf. They had manna. I'm just trying to get the order of this right here. They ran out of water again. They start complaining again. God breaks open another rock through Moses, and water comes forth. Then they get into a battle with this group of people called the Amalekites. They're victorious. They win. God is with them. Then they start getting into problems. They start arguing with each other, and they start having cases that need decisions made, and Moses gets tired. So father-in-law Jethro decides, you know what, maybe you should appoint some people to handle some of your duty, Moses. And Moses says, okay, that's a good idea. So he appoints people. What I wanted you to get, and next I'm going to read, that was the story from when they left Egypt until chapter 19 of Exodus. But what I want you to understand when you're reading this is that God hasn't been some distant figure. He's been close to them. Time and time again, God has done amazing things so that there can be no doubt in their mind that God is with them. So chapter 19. In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day, 3 months later, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are going to say to the house of Jacob, and what you're going to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt, how I carried you out on eagle's wings." Just an interesting note, Hebrew doesn't distinguish between eagle and vulture. Any type of bird of prey or carrion bird is used the same word in Hebrew. So that could just as well be translated, he carried you out on vulture's wings. But eagle is so much more romantic and nice in our culture, we pick eagle. But anyways, a little bit of useless trivia there for you. Carried you out on eagle's wings, or vulture's wings, and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth, oh, and this is great on God's part, even though the whole earth is mine, you, for me, will be a kingdom of priests. These are promises we thought were reserved for the New Testament. They're giving them in the Old. You, for me, will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So Moses went back, summoned the elders of the people, and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together in a surprisingly odd show of faith, given their history. "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought the answer back to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "I am going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." And then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready. Because by the third day," just listen to that word, the third day. Numbers are important in Scripture. We just came through Easter. We know what happens on the third day. On the third day, where are we here? "Have them wash their clothes and be ready on the third day, because on that day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you don't go to the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain will surely be put to death. He'll surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him. Whether man or animal, he'll not be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they go up the mountain." After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them and he washed their clothes. And then he said to the people, "Prepare yourselves for the third day and abstain from sexual relations." Now listen to how God came down on the mountain. This is amazing. On the morning of the third day, the tomb was empty. No. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very long trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended. Or if you were to actually get to the root of that word in Hebrew, the Lord settled down. And that's why I was talking about this chair here. The Lord settled down on the mountain in fire. In fire. Anyways. The smoke billowed up from it like the smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently. The sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. And then Moses and the voice of God answered him. Moses spoke, the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up. The rest weren't allowed to, but Moses was allowed to. And the Lord said to him, go down. And here was why God decided to talk to his people like this. Moses went up. The Lord said to him, go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord. And many of them perish. Even priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them. Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you warned us. Put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy. The Lord said, go down, bring Aaron up with you, but the priests and the people must not force their way up the mountain through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them. Now I'm just going to skip ahead. Next we have the Ten Commandments. Most of us are pretty familiar with the Ten Commandments. So for sake of time, even though I'd love to read the whole thing, I'm just going to pass over the Ten Commandments. And here's what happens after God told Moses the Ten Commandments. 20:18. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled in fear. As I think would any one of us if we were out in the wilderness and God descended in front of you. They trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but don't have God speak to us or we will die. Moses said to the people, don't be afraid. God has come to test you, to see that you fear God. The fear of God will be with you and keep you from sinning. But the people remained at a distance. And that's a tragic line. But the people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. I love that sound now. I wasn't in a private room. There's two of us. And the first night, the first full night, so the two nights ago, I've been there three nights, two nights ago, my neighbor's son, Ben, cried the whole night. And I was getting a little bit tired. And last night, my little guy cried the whole night, and Ben was quiet. And I'm like, oh, a little humility in me, eh? Anyways, okay, you know how this works. Okay. Here's some things I wanted to point out from this account and about God settling down on the mountain. The thing that I pointed out when I was reading, and I hope you got it in your heart, was that when Israel came to meet with God, once they got to Sinai, once they got there, God said, you are going to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God intended for every person to be a priest. And what that meant was he wanted every person in Israel to be able to talk to him directly. He wanted everyone to be able to meet and have that personal communication. Well, why, you might ask, did God make it so frightening when he came down on the mountain? Well, the reason was idolatry was so dangerous. You see, every one of the cultures around that time besides Israel had lots of idols that they could worship. They loved to make their idols. They had craftsmen. They had trades set apart just to make idols. They would make idols out of wood, fit it with different things, and they would put the idols up and bow down and worship the idols. And you know, I don't think any of the other cultures were foolish enough to think that their god was actually that idol, but they knew that that idol represented their god. And God didn't want Israel to be like all the other nations. And he knew that if he let all of Israel up on the mountain to visit with him, someone was going to see something and they were going to start making idols. Why was God so concerned? You cannot see me or you will die. Because he didn't want them to run away and make a ton of idols and start up the whole idol building franchise. He wanted his people to fear him and serve him only. And what was the first of the Ten Commandments? First of the Ten Commandments. Okay, this is the same thing happened at my Bible study last night. I'll read the first commandment. You went to the New Testament commandment, and that's all good. The Old Testament commandment is this, 120. The God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. That was the first commandment. No other gods before me. God was saying, I don't want you making little idols to go off and worship. I don't want you getting sidetracked with that whole industry. No other images, no other idols before me, just me. You shall have no other gods before me. The second command is a lot like it. You shall not make for yourself any idol in the form of anything in heaven and on earth or below the earth. You shall not bow down and worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. God wanted their devotion himself. And that's why he came to the mountain the way he did. But Moses even said, this is to teach the people. God didn't do this because he didn't want to be with his people. He did this as an object lesson at the beginning to teach them that he was holy and they needed to fear him and they weren't to make any idols. But then after that, the people were so frightened, they decided to stay away. They didn't want to go up and meet with God. And these are some of the most tragic verses in the Bible. Exodus 20. Moses said, don't be afraid. God has just come to test you. Don't be afraid to go and meet with God. You did what you were told. You didn't go up the mountain when you weren't supposed to. But don't be afraid to meet with God, because he just did this to test you and to make sure you feared him and to keep you from sinning. But the people remained at a distance. They said to Moses, you go talk to him. I don't want to. And that's one of the tragic, tragic verses in history. God is always, when God was in the garden with Adam and Eve, God wanted to talk with Adam and Eve. And he would walk and talk with them in the garden. That communication was broken. And ever since then, God's been wanting to talk to us more clearly. And this, he leads his people out. He wants to make sure they have a fear of him, a healthy fear. And they do. And then they run completely the other way. God wanted to be closer to him. And the people said, no, Moses, you talk to him. We're too frightened. We're not going anywhere near him. They went beyond the healthy fear of God into just sheer terror of God. So Moses does. And Israel moves into this phase in their life where God really wanted to be with them close. He wanted to settle down with them. But instead, the people said, Moses, you talk to him. And there was this system of priests who would go to God, and God would come to the people and through the priest, and there would be this mediator. And they even went further from that a little later on in history. They even strayed from the priest idea, and they decided to make themselves a king. We're going to have a king. And we're only going, the king will hear from God, and God will speak to us through what the king declares to us. And one step further away from God. And the history of Israel in the Old Testament is this tragic story of God wanting to meet with them closely and them being too afraid to meet with them and keep moving back. God wanted to be there. God wanted to settle down with them. He settled down on the mountain. And when his people were too afraid of him, he settled down on this portable tent called the tabernacle that they used to carry through the wilderness when they were in the wilderness. And then when they finally got their place and they built a temple, God settled down on the temple, because he knew that even if he couldn't settle down right with his people, he would at least settle down in a building in the middle of his people, so he would always be there. So God came as close to Israel as Israel would allow him to. God settled down. And my third point, my final point, is when God changed his address. This is what happened on the cross. And this is what's happening in our lives today. And this is where it gets practical. So thank you for listening to that Exodus story, because without the Old Testament, we can't understand the New Testament. It reveals the meaning of the new. So my third point here was God changed his address. I'm going to talk to you about how God moved out, when he moved out, when he moved up, and when he moved in. When he moved out, and turn with me to another text, please, Matthew chapter 27. Some of you can see where I'm going with this. That's all good. Matthew 27. Verse 51. Actually, I'll read from verse 50. This is what happened when Jesus was on the cross. And when Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. Oh, you know what? I got to share a little bit more, because we're so close to Easter. when Jesus was on the cross and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He said that because he was absorbing all the sin of the world onto his own body to save us from it. And when he cried out, it is finished, he had done his work. He had redeemed this world. And now when he cried out in a loud voice, he died. Jesus cried out, verse 50, in a loud voice and gave up his spirit. At that moment, that's so important, that second, that moment that Jesus cried out, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. I'm a little ashamed to admit this, but I haven't seen the Mel Gibson movie on The Passion. I've never got myself around to seeing it. I don't know why I haven't. Maybe I'm a little frightened of the emotions it might bring up, or I don't know. But I haven't got to watching it. But what I always envision, if you could actually see this in a movie, was Jesus crying out from the cross as he's dying, and the camera panning around to the temple and zooming into the temple. And as Jesus' cry, it is finished, is echoing, the curtain that separates people from where God settled down was ripping in two from the top, not from the bottom to the top. No human did it, but from the top to the very bottom. And God was moving out. He had settled down in the middle of his people, in the middle of the temple for long enough. When Jesus cried out, God symbolically, through the ripping of that curtain, left the Holy of Holies. God moved out. 3 days later, and that's why I pointed out that word, because numbers aren't just numbers in the Bible. They're important. They're there for a reason. The number three in the Bible often speaks of heavenly things, and the number four often, I'm in prepping for Revelation for next week. Three often speaks about earthly things. Four often speaks about heavenly things, which is why seven is the symbol of perfection, right? So 3 days in the tomb, just like when God told Moses to prepare to meet him, it was on the third day that he came. In the Exodus story, on the third day, the lightning and the thick cloud and everything descended on the mountain. On the third day, Jesus rose from the grave in this awesome light. And you can almost imagine this thick cloud of darkness that was on the mountain in Sinai all those years ago, clustering around the mouth of the grave as Jesus shone forth and blew the stone away from the entrance of the grave. It's just an amazing thing. God moved up. Earth couldn't hold him. God moved out of the temple. God moved up. The earth couldn't hold him. And God moved in. And there's a reason we're called Pentecostal. It's because we've taken the Pentecostal story as the primary story in our lives. So what was the Pentecostal story? And this is the last point of my third point before I get to the conclusion. So I'm not babbling on 2 hours, in case you're worried. Pentecost, if you look at it in terms of one of the accounts in Scripture, is the reversal of what happened at the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel was in Genesis chapter 11. All the people decided in their human pride that they were going to get together and build a tower to reach God. They thought they could make it to God in themselves. They tried to get up to heaven themselves, and God said, this isn't going to happen. And he confused their languages and gave them many different languages. The day of Pentecost, the new creation, people who knew about Jesus came together. But instead of trying to reach God themselves, they bowed their heads in prayer and God reached down to them. And instead of splitting up their language and confusing them, God gave them one language to hold them together. That's one of the profound meanings of speaking in tongues. It unifies us as believers. It's kind of ironically, given the way things have played out in denominations, it's supposed to be a unifying factor in the church. Pentecost is the reverse of what happened in the Tower of Babel. And Pentecost is also the reversal of this whole priest and king thing from the Old Testament. Remember, I told you that the people were too afraid to meet with God, so they said, Moses, you do it. And then later on, they weren't even happy with that. They said, we want a king to tell us what to do. Pentecost is the reverse of that. It's God saying, just like I wanted to do back then, I'm going to meet with every one of you. I am going to settle down in you, just like I settled down on the mountain, just like I settled down on the tabernacle, just like I settled down in the temple. He's left the temple. He's left the grave. He's ascended to the Father. And now through the Holy Spirit, he wants to settle down in our lives. That closeness, that intimacy that he wanted from the beginning, but Israel wouldn't give him in Exodus, he wants from us now. His Holy Spirit wants to be so close to us and guiding us. He wants to meet with us. We, just like in the Old Testament, we need to have a fear of God. He's God. If you don't have a fear of him, you don't realize it's God yet. But he has a profound love for us at the same time. Whenever God meets with people in the Bible, they fall down like they're dead because they're so frightened. And then the first thing that they hear is, don't be afraid. And I think that's going to be how it happens until the end of time. Because when we come face to face with God, what else can you do but get a little weak in the knees? And then God reaches out by his Spirit and says, don't be afraid. He's calling us to become closer to him. And the reason I shared you this message, I had this message ready 2 months ago as soon as I started considering becoming a transition pastor here where we're searching for a new senior pastor. Because churches can do a couple of things in a transition. They can feel like they're kids free from authority and run crazy and split up in a million different directions, which I don't think is going to happen here. I really don't. Or they can realize that the pastor is an important person in their life, put there to teach them, to watch out for wolves. But you, every one of you, has a one-on-one, close relationship with the Spirit of God. And when we get together, I'm not being individualistic about this either. Don't go out into the woods all by yourself and get your visions from God. God, well, that's fine too. But bring them together and test them in community, because God's given us each other. God's given us each other. When he speaks to us, he speaks to our own hearts, and he tests that wisdom. He speaks to us together as a church. In this transition time, please, get closer to God than you've ever been before. It would be so cool when whoever the new pastor is, whenever he comes, it'd be so cool for him to step into this church and have to run to catch up. Wouldn't that be amazing? It would be amazing. It would be so good. There's such a positive momentum in the church, and the closer we get to God, the more we accept his Holy Spirit as settling down in our lives, the better this church will be in doing God's work in this world. So here's my point. Here's why I brought the chair up. Instead of concentrating our whole lives, I'll sit down one more time. Instead of spending your whole life figuring out how to make yourself comfortable and figuring out how to settle down and worrying and being concerned about the things of this world and worrying about settling down, I think what Scripture would tell us is we need to worry about making our lives a place that God feels comfortable settling down in. Just like a good old worn-in chair, some of us might have a few staples holding us together, I just spent last while in the hospital. Some of us maybe look a little worse for wear. We might be worried, but make yourself the perfect throne for God. And how do you do that? It takes time. You can't just decide to do it overnight, but through growing closer to him, all the spiritual disciplines that we talk about, through prayer, through Bible study, through meditation, through fasting, through worship together, through coming together as a church, all these things, just devote yourself in a brand new and more profound way to God and make your life a big comfortable chair for the Holy Spirit to dwell on. We can be way more comfortable than the mountain was. We are what God's chosen to live in. So let's welcome him with open arms. Stand and pray. Lord, I got a million things to thank you about this morning. One real big thing. And thank you, Lord. You're awesome. I thank you for your word as well, though. And I thank you that maker of heaven and earth, you choose to live inside of us. Help us not to take that for granted, Lord. Help us to live every moment of our life in an increasing way, more concerned with you than with ourselves. More concerned with adjusting our lives to fit you and submitting our lives to you than arranging our circumstances so that we feel comfortable, Lord. Our lives are yours. Remind us of that in a fresh way and challenge our hearts every day as we leave here. In Jesus' name, amen.